Welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. My name is Matt, and this might be your first time with us. It might be maybe a second or third time. You may not know that we have multiple campuses in Vincennes and Princeton, and those joining us online. We have people right now in our fireside venue in this campus, just kind of an overflow space, and I want to welcome all of you, and you guys are packed in like sardines today. Thank you for being a part of a church that's growing and putting up with some of the growth pains. I know it's not always easy in the parking lot and kind of getting yourself into a room like this, but I really appreciate the ease of how you guys just come in here without complaint. And I know this sounds odd that I'm telling you this, but from my standpoint, you guys are just like shoulder to shoulder. And I'm up here very spacious. And if anybody wants to sit with me up here, there's room. You can hang out with me. I'm just, you know, before we moved into this building, when we were just in Montgomery, and I have to church it up, Montgomery, and we were just at, you know, had about 170 chairs in that building. We had people sitting on the stairs right here, and it was just kind of a casual environment, and that didn't last very long because people didn't want to do that. They didn't like the spit that was coming out of my mouth, and I don't even know where I'm going because this is not my notes. It just started. So let's get into what we're talking about today. I'm glad that you joined us for our new sermon series called Be the Light. And it really is going to bring some challenges to all of us on how to love intentionally and how to invite boldly. That's next week. And then how to speak courageously to those in our life and in our world that are not following the light of Jesus Christ, that we get to speak into their darkness, because the Bible talks about this contrast between darkness and light, and it talks about it within a metaphor. And it says that darkness really is things that are done at night that are evil, trying to get away with something that is not God-honoring. It talks about things that are malicious or maybe atrocities that happen or evil. It just kind of classifies all this stuff under the banner of darkness as things that just aren't God-honoring or rebellion towards God. And then it talks about the light, and it says that we are to walk in the light, that Jesus is the light, we're to follow the light, and even tells us that we are to be the light. And Jesus in John 8 has this statement about himself. It's kind of the first time he comes out and says, listen, I'm God's son in John 8. And here's what he says. He says, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And Jesus has this invitation for you and me, for this world, for the people that we love, friends and family, to come into the light. To set aside all this junk that we've been doing and that hasn't been God-honoring, that has kind of been dimming the world down a little bit, that has been causing problems in our family, causing problems in our workplace, and says, just start following me. It's righteousness, it's holiness, it's not perfection, but it's striving to follow after Jesus, to have all of our sins illuminated, to see that we really do need Jesus because we're hurting people. And we want to attach ourselves to a healer. And when Jesus said those words, I mean, the context of it's amazing. He's speaking during a time what's called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a Jewish holiday that's still celebrated today. And just like every holiday, like Christmas, it started out God-honoring, but now it's been taken over secularly. It was kind of like that way. So it was supposed to be God-honoring, but 400 years of tradition of that feast, that party, had turned into like a Mardi Gras. And like, seriously, like a Mardi Gras, like this revelry, millions of people, drunkenness. It was based around food because it was time of harvest. So there's gluttony and overindulgence of wine. So there's people that are drunk. It's a 7-day festival. And religiously, they would light these four huge candles in front of the temple, which is prominent on a hill in Jerusalem. And those candles lasted 7 days, 7 exact days. And when the candles would extinguish, the party's over and everyone's got to go home. And when Jesus is saying he is the light of the world, guess what? It's dark. I think John chapter 8, verse 2 says it's just becoming daylight. It's still dark. It's dawn is approaching. And he's standing in front of the temple, and the candles have just gone out. And he's standing in the aftermath of what's like Mardi Gras. So just imagine this. There's garbage all around him, old beer cups, people sleeping in the streets trying to sleep it off. The partying is over. The revelry is gone. I mean, there's nothing more but just like the pain of the party. You know what I'm talking about? Like the hangover of the party. That's all that's left. Clearly, because of what you find in the rest of John 8, there are people that are trying to like get away with secret sins still. There's men and even women that are trying to like leave brothels and escape the humiliation, embarrassment of being with a prostitute. Like, that's what you find in the next story. That woman escaping, trying to escape at night. And she's brought before Jesus. And Jesus says, like, in the middle of the darkness, right? So here he is, like, in the middle of darkness. The lights have all gone out. The partying has ended. The pain has set in. And Jesus says, what? It's a dark world. And you're feeling it right now. I'm the light. And if you ever want hope again, if you ever want, like, joy again, like you experienced, if you ever want to, like, really have a love for life again, I'm the light. Not this party stuff, not the pain that you're feeling in the aftermath of this party. I'm the permanent light. And if you follow me, you'll leave your darkness, and we can become light to others. So he says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. That's eternal life. And so to speak, man, wouldn't you say that people are living in darkness right now? I mean, like, even we are. I mean, the world, it just seems like it's dimming out. It just seems like it's dimming out. I don't know if it's gone yet, but it just seems like there's darkness that seems so prevalent in our politics right now. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. If you're like, well, you know what? I'm neither. I'm independent. We're all just, it's just all just seems to be heavy and dark and just depressing. And there's darkness as it relates to racism, and darkness is even as it relates to equality issues. Man, it seems like right now, geopolitically, there's darkness in this world as you have one sovereign nation invading another sovereign nation, and a bunch of sovereign nations that are like, forget about them. I recently wrote that, like, that's not cowardice, that's apathy, and there can't be anything worse in this world than apathy. Like, you, what's the opposite of love? It's not hatred. You know what the opposite of love is? Not doing anything. Like, acting like you don't exist and your problems don't exist. That's called apathy. And that's what we're seeing right now. Like, on a world stage, we're just seeing apathy. And then there's an economy that just seems like our dollar's not going further. It's like, you know, you blame whomever, but it's dark right now. And it just seems like it's dimming out. Relational darkness exists in our world. And it just seems like, regardless of what we're in now relationally, we're just maybe not satisfied, or we can't get past a relationship that we're walking out of. There's darkness of lifestyle. Just whatever we fill our lives up with, it just leaves us empty. It's just darkness. And Jesus stands there in our darkness, and he says, just follow me, and I'll be light to you. And what is so impressive is that those of us that have decided to follow and get ourselves into the light of Jesus, he says of us, you guys can go and be little lights yourself into people's darkness. And that's really what this series is about. Like, how can we go illuminate someone's darkness that's just like without hope, and then maybe just stuck in a condition that they don't think they could ever break free from? And Jesus teaches it to us like this in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Like, don't just think it's just you are too the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And he says, in the same way that you all who follow the light should let your light shine before others. Why, Jesus? He says, so you can see their good deeds and glorify him, our Father, in heaven. So, big question is, who do you need to illuminate the light of Jesus? Who do you need to illuminate the light of Jesus to, because they're walking in darkness? I want you to just kind of wrestle with the who right now. Who is it that's in darkness in your life that you need to go to and say, I'm here as an ambassador of light. I'm just a little bit of light to show you the true light. Yeah, who can you love intentionally? There's a couple stories that we can, like, look into to help us understand this better. It's found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. It's page 836 in the Bible in your chair rack there. And Jesus is teaching in a house that is just jam-packed. It's like this room right now. You can't find any room. And people are just lined up out the doors waiting to hear Jesus. But more importantly, they're not so much connecting to his teaching as they're connected to his miracles. And so Jesus has already established himself, if you look at verse 17 of Luke 5, that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And so he becomes this doctor to people that can't be doctored. He becomes this healer to people who can't be healed. He becomes this prescription for people who have tried everything but can't find a remedy. And so just imagine the line that's outside of this jam-packed house of people who have physical ailments, they have special needs, they're lined up, they're loved ones who just, you know, or have every spectrum of disease or some kind of abnormality, and there's just nothing that they can do for their loved one. And so they're kind of at this like last-ditch effort, and they just have them lined up outside of this packed house waiting for Jesus to end his teaching and maybe just lay a hand on their loved one so that Jesus will heal them, because the power of God was at work with Jesus and he was healing people. And there's four guys that have heard about this. They've got a friend who's paralyzed. So there's five friends. One of them's paralyzed, and they're carrying him like on a stretcher, and they're in line, but they've just like ran out of time. They're impatient. And that's where we get further in the story, verse 18. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. They couldn't because the crowd was too thick. Verse 19, when they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And there's this imagery of these guys just tearing the roof apart of somebody's house. Maybe it could have been Peter's house. We don't know. But just wrecking the roof to get their friend right at the feet of Jesus, because their idea of intentional love is, if we can get our friend to Jesus, everything in our friend's life can change. You ever thought like that? About a family member or a friend. Like they're in darkness, and you just know they're in darkness, and you're like, if I could just get this person to Jesus, everything will change. Well, that's the mentality of these four guys. And so they do something radical. They literally rip the roof off and lower their friend down, which kind of begs the question, if you would do anything to get your friend in front of Jesus, then what is stopping you? Let's just say that your friend would come to Jesus for $50,000. Would you pay it? $500,000. Would you take out a loan for it? Like, what would you do? Like, when would it end? Or, harder question to answer, has it already ended? And now you're like apathy. And you've been in the light so long that you're not even aware of the darkness anymore. You're not even aware of the dark places, the dark people. You just kind of forgot about it. Friends and family, you're not thinking radically anymore. You're not thinking intentional anymore. You're not thinking about wrecking someone's roof to get them to Jesus anymore. You're kind of now like in cross your fingers kind of faith of like, maybe, I don't know. I don't talk to them anymore. I don't go out with them anymore. I just pray for them, which is, listen, I'm not going to downgrade prayer, but there's got to be a relationship where you can walk into their darkness to bring your friends or family members right to the feet of Jesus. Like, what radical thing would you do to get your friends to the feet of Jesus, knowing that if they got there, everything in their world would completely change, and their darkness would be removed, and their life would be illuminated with the hope and the glory of our God? Second story falls right after this story, and it is starting in verse 20 and following, and Jesus has an encounter with a guy that we know as Matthew, but his original name is Levi. Matthew's not his birth name. It was a name that was his Christian name. It was given to him by Christ, because here's what Jesus does. When he comes into your life, he changes everything about you. And verse 20, it starts off, let's get back to chapter 5 in the story of the paralyzed guy. Because there's something to bring out here about what Jesus does with him that is more than just allows him to walk. Look at verse 20 with me. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So the guy's been lowered in front of the feet of Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to think to themselves. You know who the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are? people that know so much about the Bible but don't know anything about God. They know everything there is to know about Scripture, but they don't know because they're not in a relationship with the author, God himself. And so these guys, they're just know-it-alls. They look down their nose at people that aren't religious, but they don't have a relationship with God. And they say, who is this fella who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 22, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately, what happens in verse 25? The guy stands up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and praised God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen a remarkable thing today. And this guy is healed of his paralysis because his friends put him at the feet of Jesus. And there's four kinds of people in that story. Number one, there's the hurting guy, the guy who just seems locked into a condition that can't be cured unless he's brought to the feet of Jesus. There's the helpers, that's the four men that carried their friend to the feet of Jesus. There's the healer, that's Jesus himself. But there's also the haters. Did you notice the haters in the room? The haters, which is interesting, came right in from the inner circle of what should be church world. They're like, how dare you get radical? How dare you do anything to get your friend to faith? How dare you do anything to get people to Jesus? I don't want to talk about the haters. I want to talk about the hurting. I want to talk about the helper. And I want to talk about the healer real quick. Because who is it in your life right now that seems to be trapped in their condition? Like paralyzed in life, darkness. Like maybe it's an addiction they're chained to and you can't do anything for them. You've tried. They don't seem to be able to break that in their life. They can't find sobriety. And it just seems like they're trapped in their condition. Maybe it's someone in your life that's depressed or just has feelings of melancholy all the time. They can never find joy. You've tried to get them into a place where they're happy or joyful, and it just nothing works. And they've tried all sorts of medication, and that hasn't worked. They just seem to be in a depressed state of darkness. Maybe it's fear. Like everything in this world has just got them into a position where all the times their thoughts and their decisions are based on the fear that they're finding trapped right here in their heart and in their mind. It could be their past. They're just in a condition that feels trapped, where they're trapped by their past of past relationships and maybe past abuses, things they just can't seem to get past. And no matter what you say, no matter what counseling they get, they can't move through that past trauma or abuse. It just seems like there's some people that are trapped in some kind of condition. They're paralyzed and no one can do anything about it. Let me just get honest with you for a second. Because some of us don't think this way, because we're Westerners, we don't have, you know, Eastern thought, which the scriptures were written in an Eastern thought. Man, there's a spiritual battle that's going on in this world that has a lot to do with this darkened stuff in our life. And let me just kind of throw this out and you can like light me up later. But if you're not finding any remedy in human form, like you're not finding any remedy from friends or family or doctors or counselors, maybe you're dealing with some kind of ailment that only Jesus can heal. And maybe it's time for you just to come to the light and allow Jesus to be your healer. There's some stories that kind of emphasize this. Jesus sends out these disciples, and the disciples go to the sick and to the hurting, and they start to heal them. And then they get to a demon-possessed boy. And they try to drive out this demon, and they can't. And the father is getting more increasingly upset. I can just imagine, right? The disciples come in, they're like, we've got this. And they're just doing everything that's crazy and fanciful and religious. And the father's like, okay, enough of this. I mean, enough of this nonsense. Let me talk to your manager. Okay, let me talk to your manager. And so they're like, well, Jesus is just, you know, a few miles down the road. And so he runs to Jesus. Dad runs to Jesus like, your disciples cannot get this demon out of my boy. And Jesus runs on the scene. And Jesus relieves that boy of demon possession and heals him immediately. And the disciples are left wondering, like, why could we not do this? And the scriptures lay bare that there are only some things, some conditions that only Jesus can heal. And maybe we're just not getting to the feet of Jesus, and maybe we have some friends and family members that are seem trapped in their position, in their condition, because they're not in front of the healer, Jesus. And they'll always be left in darkness. They'll always be paralyzed, so to speak, until we become the light in their life and become some true friends and get them to Jesus. Because the truth is, like Ephesians 6 suggests, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the ruler. It's really against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And guys, when this guy gets healed in front of Jesus, his paralysis is gone. That's really the least of his concerns. You know what he was really trapped with condition-wise? His sin. He was bound for hell. And that's why Jesus says, you're forgiven. And when Jesus heals him, he just doesn't heal him of his paralysis. He heals him of the darkness that resides within it. Jesus heals him completely. And friends, just like him, that's us. We need the healer Jesus to heal us spiritually. I mean, think about the darkness that resides in our heart that holds us back from loving others, from forgiving others, from just saying the words, I'm sorry, to the people that we love the most. The darkness that resides in our heart that looks over the lost and just says, tough luck. The darkness that still has a place in some of us. Jesus Christ has come to remove that and to illuminate the darkness within us so that we can repent of it and follow him completely in the light. Here's the second story. Second story is the story of Levi. We know him as Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. I just thought I'd tell you that to tell you what my name means, gift of God. Some of you are like, you are not a gift. I'll tell you that. Right. And not of God. Levi was a tax collector, and tax collectors in those days, they just made a living through dishonest gain. They cooked the books, and they were men and women that had influence in their communities because they were rich and they were powerful, but they made money off the backs of people by cheating them and swindling them of money. And because of that, they had prominent positions in government, and government leaders were friends with them because they were all making money off of ripping off the taxpayer. Okay, this is not the IRS. This is something completely different. This is someone who is totally corrupt, who says, while you might owe 7%, you owe 50%. And that person who's receiving the money keeps 43% of it. And you're seeing their lush lifestyle, and you're seeing their possessions, and you're seeing their house get larger and their bank account grow, and you know it's your money that got them there. And Levi's despised. And the only friends he has are the crooked friends and the powerful friends in government. Everybody else hates him. And Jesus comes to Levi, and here's the story in Luke 5, verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus says. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, there probably was something more that was said, but maybe it was as simple as Levi had seen Jesus' powerful miracles. Maybe he was at the house that day and saw that paralyzed man walk. So Levi decides, I will follow Jesus, and I will start to walk in the life. And everything begins to look different for Levi. I mean, his name changes, for goodness sakes. And here's what Levi has to leave behind. Because when we follow Jesus, we got to leave some things behind. Okay, I need to say that again. Because some of you were not told that. But when you follow Jesus, there's some things in our life that we must leave behind. The dark stuff. The dark things to follow the light, they get illuminated, and when we get exposed, sometimes we don't like the light, and we just say it's too blinding, and we just kind of rush away from it. But that light is there to expose those things, those areas of darkness, so that we can leave them behind. Here's what Levi left behind: his job, his primary income. He just left that behind because he knew that was a dark spot on his life. He left behind his lifestyle to follow Jesus, because he knew his lifestyle was a dark spot on his life. He left behind his possessions because his possessions were a dark place in his life. He ultimately had to leave behind his friends because he knew that bad company corrupts good character. Guys, here's what he left behind. It's something we don't often think about. He left behind his identity. You're no longer Levi. You're now Matthew. Let me just speak to this for a second, because we have a world that is increasingly caught up in identity. Not identity politics, but people asking the question, who am I? And whichever the way is the wind is blowing in that moment, they kind of attach themselves to that identity. And it could be identity that is associated with sexual orientation. It could be identities that maybe have nothing to do anymore with gender, but something new. But we have been so confused on our identity issues. You guys, just a side point, Satan knows how to attack. If he can ruin your identity, he can ruin your whole life. And when Jesus calls Levi by a new name, he's saying you now have a new identity. What's his identity? His identity is he's a gift of God. He comes right back to the original intent of humankind. You're God's masterpiece, created by God to do good works. Your identity, friend, is that you are God's kid. You are God's child, created for the purposes to love and honor God. And if you miss that, you miss out on why you were created to begin with, and you've lost your identity. And Jesus calls Levi back and says, here's your identity. You're a gift of God. And so Levi left his identity and accepted the identity that God was placing upon him. And everything in his life changes. Look at verse 29. Levi had a great banquet. So he changes. He's like, all this stuff's behind me. Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. You see what happens here? He's like, listen, I got one last thing to do though, Jesus. Before I leave my friends behind, I want them all to meet you. You have radically changed my life, and I want them to be radically changed. So I just want them to be in your presence and to experience who you are and to be in your light. Verse 30, who's there? Who's there at the party? Who welcomes these guys? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to the sect complained to the disciples. Why? Because they're haters. They're haters. They don't want to be in the presence of sinners. Verse 31, who answers? Not the disciples. Jesus answered them. Hey guys, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous. I've called the sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Sometimes we lose track of that in church. We lose the idea that a church is just a huddle for the saints and not a hospital for sinners. And we just kind of get messed up in our thinking. And we forget that we're helpers that are bringing people to the healer. And when we forget our identity about what we're called to do, and we forget that we're the light, sometimes we can quickly turn into the haters, unintentionally, but we can turn into haters. And like, we'll look around and go, what are they doing here? Why would they be here? Before Matthew leaves, he wants to do one last thing. He wants to write a guest list out of all the people that are in darkness that he knows need to experience the light like he's experienced. Okay, let me ask you this question. What intentional act of love could you do this week to help someone in darkness see the light of Jesus Christ? What intentional love could you act upon this week to someone who's in darkness, to show them the light of Jesus Christ? So you're like, I don't know, kind of an unfair question. You just sprung that on me, I don't know. Well, let me give you a challenge, pray about it. Like, use this week to pray about it, specifically for somebody in your life, family, friend, doesn't matter, that is in darkness, and say, God, give me some discernment and wisdom on who that person is and how to love them intentionally to be the light of Jesus Christ in their life, because that's what Matthew's demonstrating here. One last banquet with his friends to say, would you just get in the presence of Jesus? Because if you get in the presence of Jesus, everything in your life will change. And you're like, well, I don't know who these people are. Some of us have been in the light so long, we don't even know those people in darkness. Just run a little exercise with me to help you find your influence amongst people that you run with in this life. Just kind of stretch out your hand like this and hold your hand out with the palm down. And who are those people that are closest to you? That's the thumb. Who are the people that are close to you? They might be living under your roof right now. They're in darkness. It might be a spouse that doesn't believe, a kid that's been rebellious. It could be a parent that's not a believer. Someone that you just are so close to, but they're just in darkness. An index finger. Who are the people in your life that have pointed the way for you? Mentors, professors, teachers, coaches, people that have been a help to you along the journey that you love. And you want their trajectory to be in heaven. You want them at the feet of Jesus. That middle finger. Let's just go there. Who are your enemies? Who are the people in this world that you might have dusted it up with and you said some things or you were sour to them or you just walked away, kind of just left it all behind? They're in your wake. Maybe it's someone you've harmed. Maybe it's someone you've unintentionally harmed. Just an enemy that doesn't like you. Or maybe you just aren't fond of them. And they're in darkness. Who needs to come to light? Jesus says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. That ring finger, weak finger. Just think about those that are weak in life. Maybe broken right now. Have gone through hurt or pain. Or they're in a position right now of life where they're become a widow or widower. And maybe they're just seniors that are lonely or just no family around them right now to lean on. And who are those people maybe in some darkness that you can shine the light in? And that pinky, who are the people that are far removed from your life but you're still connected to? You know, I say this all the time, like everybody's got somebody in jail. Everybody got somebody in jail. Man, people in jail, and they watch us, our local jail, and I know you're forgotten oftentimes. It's true, like who prays when they drive by the jailhouse? For those that are in there, that they find and receive Jesus and live and walk in Christ. And they get redeemed and they find freedom even though they're held captive. We just forget. And even though we have loved ones, right, that have been in and out, and maybe it's that loved one in our life that just can't seem to find that sobriety and they're constantly knocking on your door or constantly knocking on a family member's door for money and you just know they're not going to hold it together and so you've kind of washed your hands of them. Who is it? Like from the thumb to the index to the middle to the ring to the pinky. Who are those people in your world? They're just in darkness. And the big question that I want you to wrestle with today is on the screen. How can you be the light to those people? How can you be the light to those people? Like, how can you be one of the guys that just, I'll do anything to get them to Jesus. I'll wreck the roof. I'll just be intentional. I'll just write down some names like Matthew did. Invite them to the party and get them in front of Jesus. And I don't care what like my small group says. If they want to be religious elitists, fine, but I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to wreck the roof to get some people to Jesus. And you're like, well, how do I love these people then? Because I've tried, and you know, right here, that's tough to love. These are tough to love people. Let me just give you some simple practical ways as we finish up here on how to love intentionally. Number one, pay attention just to the people around you. Right? I mean, people express their hurts and their anxieties and their fears all the time. What if you could just introduce them simply to Jesus? What if you just love intentionally? Invite boldly and speak courageously to some of these people that are stressed out, that are suffering, that are wrestling, that this world has just brought an emotional toll on their life and they just seem worn out all the time. They seem wrung out all the time. These people, just pay attention to their conversations. Pay attention to what they're saying and what they're wrestling with and just do your best to speak into their life and bring them to the feet of Jesus and be a light to their world. And you're like, well, how do I be a light? He says, you be a light by doing some good deeds. Be doing some good deeds for them so they may praise their Father in heaven. Apathy notices and does nothing. And love requires us to act and be imitators of God. Just pay attention to the people that are around you. I think that's the first way you can start loving intentionally. Here's the second way. Care for your family, because a lot of these folks that we're thinking of that are in darkness are in our household. They're in our household. They're people that we love. We just are bonded by blood or family. They're just a branch away in our family tree, but we have the same roots. You know, the Bible says it pretty bluntly in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household and denies the faith is worse than an unbeliever. And some of us have just decided to just wash our hands of family members that are in darkness and we just kind of have given up on them. And the call today is just to get back to being the light in their life because they may not have any light in their life at all. And Christ has called us all to get people to his feet so he can illuminate their lives. Here's a third challenge. It's just help others in their pain, even when you're in pain. Hey, I know how it is. Like, you don't want to be on the playing field when you're injured. But man, I'm telling you, we're all playing hurt. And one of the things we just got to work through as Christians is that we got to work through this idea that hurt people hurt people. You ever been there? Like, you're hurt, so you want to hurt other people. You're broken, so you want to break some people. Like, if I'm going to be miserable, some other people are going to be miserable with me. But man, that's a real attitude that we have to work through in our humanness. It's just the revenge aspect, or man, I'm feeling blue, everybody's got to feel blue. I'm down, everybody's got to be down. What if we were like the guys that took the hurt guy, paralyzed man to Jesus and hurt people helping people? What if we became that? You know, you'd just be different in this world if you were just a hurt person helping person. Just, yeah, I'm in pain, I'm in suffering, but I'm helping some people. 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it like this: since Christ suffered while he was in the body, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had. What was his suffering? He endured the cross. The cross was probably the greatest endurance of punishment and pain he experienced. But it wasn't just the physical pain. It was the emotional toll and the spiritual toll. I mean, he's on the cross and one criminal's insulting him. You have people in the crowd watching his execution and laughing and joking and spitting on him. And all the while, you know who was in the crowd? His disciples and his mother. His mother was watching that all in full, that execution. And Jesus had enough sense as he is on that cross and experiences his own pain to look out to his mom. To look out in his suffering, he looks out to his mom and his heart breaks for not himself, but for his mom. And he says, John, would you take care of my mom? Would you be a son to my mother? Just the ability not to be selfish in that moment. And in all of his pain and suffering, to look past his own needs and his own pain, his own suffering, to say, she's suffering more. She's suffering too. And this hurt person's going to be a helper. It's going to bring her to the healer. How about you? Can you love someone enough that in your pain, you can help somebody with their pain? Here's the fourth thing. Love even when you're not shown love in return, because that's going to happen a lot. Like, as you illuminate people's lives and you try to show them love and you walk the extra mile, or there's going to be times when you're going to have to turn the other cheek. You're going to get slapped at. Because there's people in darkness right now that they don't want to see the light. They like their darkness. And the light exposes some of the stuff in their life that they know is not right. And there's going to be people that are going to curse you for being light. They're going to curse you for loving them. I know it sounds crazy, but that's what Jesus found to be true. And we just have to remember, every time that happens, they're cursing us. As Jesus said, they're really cursing him. Because he is the light of the world. And we're just reflective of that light. But our challenge today is to go and be the light. To bring people to the feet of Jesus. To do any and everything we can to get them there. To be intentional about listing out those folks whom we love, who need to be in the light, and to be set free from their sins and find a Savior named Jesus Christ. Can you pray with me? Lord, I'm thankful for these folks here today that have come to worship you and celebrate who you are in their life. And I know we've been challenged just to think differently, to do some different things, and to get a little bit more radical with our faith. Pray as we pray through this, you lead the right people in our heart that we need to be lights too in their darkness, that as we pray and think through this, that you give us discernment on what ways we can love intentionally to them and show good deeds to them. And Father, I pray that we have a growing heart for those that are hurting, that are in darkness, and like Levi, we just want to get them close in your presence. And just like those four men, we'll do it whatever it takes to get them there. So Lord, as we find ourselves in the light, may we look for those that are in the dark. And may we do all that we can to show them your light, the light of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.